please, to John's Gospel. I've been known over the years to go against tradition. I want to encourage you that the book of John is the last book that a new Christian should try to read, as far as between the four Gospels. I was listening to some Christian program the other night, and they were wanting to make the Bible available to new Christians, and they said, "Are we giving you the book of John to read?" And I sit there and I think, the book of John is one of the deepest books in the Bible. It's the last book I encourage any new believer to read of the four Gospels. There's obviously some historical issues there, but there's some revelation in the book of John that right over your head. And you got to sit down and really think it through. And I would encourage you that if you have some believers that you know of that are brand new to the Lord, I would encourage you to have them read the book of Mark. The book of Mark is one of the simplest of the four Gospels, in my opinion. And of the four Gospels, I guarantee you the book of John is the deepest. And there's revelation truth in the book of John that requires revelation in order to hear it, to hear what is being said. And this particular portion of John's Gospel is exactly that. We went last week in chapter 5, and we talked about the man who was by the pool of Bethesda and how that Jesus healed him. And then through the remainder of chapter 5 and chapter 6 are some very profound teaching that Jesus gives concerning his relationship with the Father God. Some of the wisest minds that I know of have a hard time unwrapping, if you will, or unpacking the suitcase on the Trinity, on the Godhead. And how does the Trinity that is one separate itself to where the Father knows something that the Son doesn't know? I think it's an impossibility in the natural. I don't try to wrap my brain around that. But there are some truths found in the teaching on the Godhead that we may not know until we get to heaven. And for years I was raised teaching that, being taught in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, how that they function in unity, but they are separate. But yet, the Bible says that they're one. And the Bible says that they're one in unity. And so, then I had someone wrote me a note on the internet, on one of my, I don't remember if it was email or if it was on Facebook, said, "You need to understand that when you pray, you go to Jesus before you go to God." And I didn't respond to it, because that's not the place to try to get in some deep theological discussion. But if you go to Jesus, you're going to God. How do you separate Jesus from God? Jesus told us to say, "Father, we approach your throne in the name of Jesus." But that doesn't mean that he was saying that I'm separate from the Father, that when you pray to Jesus, you got to repeat what you have to say to the Father. They're close enough, they both hear. But that's free to gush anything. But anyway, I said all that just simply to make the statement, and of course that was on my mind because we've been in the book of John, that, and this particular portion of Scripture really has some in-depth concepts that Jesus gives to those that he is speaking to. And in verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father works up to this point, and I work." Now, remember, Israel did not in any way, shape, or form understand Father-Son relationship between Jehovah God and his son because Jehovah didn't have a son. They understood the difference between Jehovah or Yahweh or the Spirit of God. That was common to their thinking because the Old Testament talks about the Spirit of God. When Jesus came to introduce the Son, that was purely a revelation. They did not understand that. As a matter of fact, they rejected it because they felt that when Jesus calling himself the Son of God and calling God his Father, that made him equal with God. And so that was a major issue with the Jewish people, especially the leadership people, because they had studied the scripture, they understood, at least from Old Testament theology, that God was God and God's Spirit functioned in the earth. But they did not comprehend the idea of the Son, God having a Son. But Jesus sparked a lot of anger in them when he made that statement. And then John writes, in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he had said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I don't know what your translation is. I'm reading from the King James. But when it says that the Jews sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, the word broken in the Sabbath means to untie like you'd untie a knot with a rope. Another word for saying it is that he loosened the Sabbath. In other words, they were extremely structured. Not only had they had been given the Ten Commandments, but they had added to that another 613 traditional teachings that or principles that became the tradition of the elders that were extremely, extremely binding and holding people in a real place of subservience to God. What Jesus was doing, he was trying to untie all that stuff. And so sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, his intent is not to shock us. His intent is not to rebuke us, though it may sound like that at times. His intent is for us to loosen up and be flexible and allow God to do something different in your life than perhaps what he's been doing. How many of you can remember when you were in a traditional church and you were exposed for the first time to a charismatic church service or Pentecostal and you heard these funny languages and you saw people raising their hands, which you certainly were not accustomed to, and you heard people singing in the Spirit, which you definitely were not accustomed to, can you remember how you felt? You know what God was doing? He was loosening you up a little bit. He was wanting to get you out of your straitjacket of religion that you lived in for X number of years. And then, of course, for some people like Russ, when they came to Living Waters Chapel, he was totally outside of it all. He didn't know what in the world to think about us. I never asked him. I don't want to know. But anyway. But I guess I wanted to make the point, just kind of go through here and just try to draw some points. There's no way that I can, fit all of this inside of the context of a short teaching like we do on Wednesdays. But I want to encourage you to don't shut the door on everything you don't understand about God. Be willing to loosen up a little bit. We can be so pharisaic in our approach to religion. I don't believe that. I don't do that. I don't think that's right. And you can be so locked into what you think is right when the Lord exposes you to something that's a little outside of your comfort zone. Don't write it off. If it's not something you're ready to embrace, put it on the shelf. Put it in the Tupperware. Amen? Tupperware's good stuff. It keeps a lot of revelation fresh. If you're not ready to receive it, don't throw it out. I tell you, over the years, I've had teaching that people have given me that, can't handle that. I was smart enough not to reject it. Just put it on the shelf and say, okay, well, I'm not ready for that right now. And later on, it made sense to me as I grew up a little bit. And because we're all growing up. None of us have arrived. And because we haven't arrived, then we're going to run into somebody, some teaching, some setting that's beyond our experience level. Don't throw it out. Just, go to the scripture and say, well, Lord, you tried to loosen those guys up from their Sabbath restrictions. Here's what's interesting, is what he loosened them with wasn't just a doctrine, it was the truth. The truth was, he was equal with God. That was the truth that he tried to loosen them up with. They weren't open to it. Some of them did. We know that Nicodemus and Joseph, what's the last name? Arimathea? I'm getting it wrong. Isn't it interesting? If you just mispronounce a word a little bit, everybody gets off, But anyway, the two guys that went and took Jesus off the cross, they were Jewish leaders. And I was reading, I don't know if you know this or not, but I was reading some research on Nicodemus. And according to tradition, after Nicodemus made himself known as a follower of Christ, he was ostracized from the Jewish Sanhedrin and was forced into bankruptcy. People, they manipulated all kinds of things against him to try to bring him down. And the claim, I don't know if it's true or not, can't always know for sure if tradition is true, historical tradition, but they claim that he died in poverty, but he died a king. He died rich because he had the Lord. But it just goes to show you that things don't always go the way you want to when you sell your life out to Jesus. Sometimes negative things happen. Amen? Then Jesus goes on, then John goes on recording, Jesus says, verse 19, he says, of a truth I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, doeth the Son likewise. He says the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater than these, that you may marvel. Now, again, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, God, what are you saying to us? And I just really felt like that he's saying to us what I've been saying to you for years. Don't be quick. Don't be quick to cram the Bible down people's throats. Don't be quick to even pray for people to get them healed. Make sure that you're hearing what the Father is saying. If the Lord tells you to do it, you better do it. If the Lord tells you to say it, you better say it. If the Lord tells you to express yourself in such a way that truly honors him, then do it. But don't automatically assume or presume that that's what you should do because that's what you would like to do. Your like to's do not always necessarily mean it's the will of God. And here's Jesus. This is just a powerful scripture to me. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, wasn't he God? Sure he was. Did he walk in the power of the Spirit? Yes, he did. But he was so committed to doing only what the Father told him to do. If he was that committed, don't you think we should? I've started using a phrase called presumptive faith. Presumptive faith is a presumption that what I'm about to do is what the Lord wants me to do. Well, the Lord may not want me to do it right now. Do you remember when Jesus, there's several occasions when he said that he did not tell them everything that he wanted them to know because they weren't ready to receive it. Not everybody's ready to receive your revelation knowledge about God, about the Word, about whatever. Yeah, but they need to know. Well, that's probably true. They need to know, but they need to know when God says they're ready to receive it. Not when you think you should tell them. You cannot know what I'm talking about until you dedicate some time to the Lord in prayer before you go out and expose yourself to any individual that you think needs God. Just because you know what to say doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants you to say. And just because you know what to do doesn't necessarily mean that's what you're supposed to do. What does Jesus say? I can do nothing of myself. Here's the second person of the Trinity, so committed to carrying out the Father's plan in the earth, he actually goes so far as to saying, I can't even do anything of myself. I only do those things that what I see the Father do. Now, when did Jesus see the Father do these things? When he was praying. Oh, you mean to tell me God prays to God? Well, Jesus prayed to the Father. Sometimes he spent all night praying. So if he committed himself to that kind of a prayer life, don't you think we should? Now, Paul says that we are to pray without stopping. That means we have to pray 24 hours a day. Well, I don't think that's what he meant. I think what he meant was that we need to pray a whole lot more than what we do. And the beauty of praying in the Spirit is you can pray almost every waking moment of the day, and you don't have to worry about getting tired of praying, trying to think, because the Holy Spirit thinks for you, and he prays for you. If there's anything that I believe is really awesome about praying in the Spirit, is that you never have to worry about thinking about what you're praying. I do encourage you, however, if you pray in the Spirit for a long period of time, to ask the Lord to show you what you're saying in the Spirit. Do you ever think about that? After you've been praying for an extended period of time, you say, Lord, what's the interpretation? What is it I've been praying for? And then shut your mouth and listen. Don't keep praying. Don't keep talking to God. He's trying to talk to you. I think it's funny on these. I'm sure none of you ever watch the news programs where they got three people. You got the moderator. You got this was for it. This was against it. And a question gets asked, and they both start answering. And they just go, wah, 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 wah. And the moderator has to say, okay, hold it. We can't understand both of you at the same time. I've wondered how many times the Lord said, you know what? Be quiet so you can hear. Hello? We need to sometimes, after we've asked the Lord, tell me what the Holy Spirit's been praying through me, to be quiet. And he will put those thoughts in your mind, what you've been praying. And then it's wise, in my opinion, to pray out those things in English. Isn't this profound stuff for a baby Christian? Understand what I'm saying? The stuff here that a baby Christian would never get. You guys are by no means baby Christians. Now, Jesus goes on to say, says verse 21, so as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now the word judgment is an interesting word. It doesn't necessarily mean to pronounce condemnation on somebody, as we often think the word judgment refers to. Means it actually has more to do with discerning what course of action to take. I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to grow up in our walk with God so that we can make right choices. In Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle is writing, and this is a real rebuke. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Verse 12 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those, listen now, that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I've made the point in books that I've written dealing with the sonship of God. And there are a number of different Greek words that are translated son or child. One is nepios. We get our word nepotism from that. Has to do with an infant. There's another Greek word, tekna, T-A-K-N-O-N, which means basically a child of God, a son or daughter of God. There's another Greek word, which is huios, H-U-I-U-S, which has to do with a child of God, a son, that manifests adult qualities. All right? And what's interesting is you've heard the word adoption, as we are adopted into the body of Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. Most of us in our culture, when we think about adoption, we think about babies being adopted by families. But in Eastern culture, the time that Paul wrote that, when he said that we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? He says, or research says, that during the time that Paul made those statements, both in Galatians and in Romans, that he was really referring to a practice of Roman families that they would adopt adults, not babies, but adults. And if a couple would get old to the point to where they needed someone to come in and be a part of their family to help oversee the estate of a family in later years, so the pressure would be off the elderly, they would adopt a son. And that son would be adopted as an adult child, not a baby child. And that's the phrase that Paul uses when he talks about adoption into the family of God. He uses the Greek word huios along with another word which means to be placed as. So when he talks about adoption, he's saying that we are adopted into the family of God with the view in sight of maturity and adulthood. Am I making sense? So what we see here then, Jesus is saying that the Father has given him the right to discern and to make judgments in ministry that are related to his maturity. Remember over here in Matthew 5, where Jesus makes a statement that I think is so good and carries with it this idea of an adult. Adult. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil, on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And the word children there is the Greek word huios. So what he's saying here, he said, bless them, do good to them, pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be an adult child of your Father. Not a baby Christian. Baby Christians don't bless, they kick. Huh? They do. Baby Christians don't pray God's blessing on people. They want God to bless people with a brick. And if you look at the Greek, what Jesus is referring to here then, he's saying that the Father has placed into my oversight, if you will, and choosing the maturity to be able to discern between good and evil and to make the right kind of choices. Ask yourself the question, how many times have you been prompted to respond to a situation in a non-believing environment that blew up in your face? And sometimes we walk out of there either encouraged that, well, I'll suffer for Jesus, or discouraged because you were rejected, when the fact of the matter is that it could have been the wrong time to say anything and just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to speak to one of those people by themselves rather than in a crowd, in a group, that they'd be accessible. How many times have you recognized that there are some people, that if you get them away from the crowd, they're open to talking to you about whatever issue you think is important. But in the middle of the crowd, you got all this peer pressure and they won't give in to the right things. And it can blow up in your face because you didn't use wisdom and when you opened your mouth. Now, you do know that you have the gift of wisdom in you. When you got born again, God put in you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has 9 gifts. They're not resident in you, they're resident in the Holy Spirit. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts is the gift of wisdom. If you've been given the gift of wisdom, then let God use the gift of wisdom through you. Don't walk in the gift of dumb. Close to this. Jesus says, of a truth I tell you, verse 24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that hears my word and what? Believes it. Just because you hear sounds doesn't mean you're hearing the word of God. You hear what I'm saying? And that's why it's so important to make sure that when you speak words to people, that you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because he knows the ones who have their ears and their heart open. Remember when Jesus said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear? Well, he wasn't talking to people that didn't have ears. He was talking to people that didn't have the ears of their heart open. Make sure you open up the ears of your heart open so you're able to take what he is saying and let it become, if you will, a bearing forth of righteousness on the inside of you. So Jesus says, there's coming a time when the dead will hear and they that hear it believe. So it's possible to hear the words and not believe because your heart's not open to it. I don't want to be reckless with talking to people about God. I want to bear fruit. And if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, then sometimes you can expend an awful lot of spiritual energy and not get anywhere with it because the Holy Spirit knows those people aren't open to what you have to say. That's why it pays to walk in the love of God, because the love of God will open up those doors. But see, a lot of people interpret what you have to say as some religious fanatic that thinks you're better than they are. I know you don't think that, but the devil will tell a lot of that garbage to people's minds. And they close the door because they perceive that you are arrogant, religiously egotistical, and think you're better than they are. You know you're not. So that's why when you walk in love, and after the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you to the right people. There's another scripture that says that don't cast your pearls before the swine. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody wants to hear what you've got to say. That's really what it comes down to. Not everybody wants to hear what you've got to say. But the Holy Spirit knows the ones who do. And so if we listen to him before we take off in the morning, and listen to him while we're walking, while we're doing whatever we do, then we'll know when to speak and when not to speak. You know, it requires as much faith not to speak as it does to speak. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight. What an awesome God you are. You have selected us as your children to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to walk as Jesus walked. But Lord, we want to walk like he did. We don't want to walk just because we're believers. We want to walk in total obedience to you. We want to walk so that we're hearing exactly what you say to do, not what we think should be said or done. And Lord, we want to be able to find the people in our lives that have a heart that's open to you, and we want to make sure that our hearts and ears are open to your Spirit so we know when to speak and when not to speak. So Lord, it's not a deep thing, it's just a practical thing. But Lord, it requires us to grow up in you and to have the ability to discern right and wrong, openness and closed. And when you lead us, Lord, we'll be led to the right place. So, Father, bless those who are here tonight. Fill them afresh, O God, with your Holy Spirit. Say it with me. Father, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit that I might be used by you to change the world in which I live. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.